Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you so much, Randy. We are in one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, talking about the Beatitudes. We started last time with the first four Beatitudes. Remember, Jesus sees the crowds. He goes up on a mountainside and he sits down like a teacher, and the crowds gather around him. And he begins to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." And then the beatitude that we begin with today: "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." I think what is so beautiful about the Beatitudes is that they mirror the Lord's Prayer. In fact, they mirror other passages of Scripture. You think about the Lord's Prayer. The first of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer are focused on God, on His name, on His kingdom, on His will. And the last on our needs: "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and then lead us not into temptation." So you have three that are focused on God and three petitions focused on our needs. And this is precisely what we have with the Beatitudes. We have the first four petitions focused on our relationship to God, and the next four petitions on our relationship with one another. We find this kind of pattern, as I said, throughout the Scripture. I mean, think about the book of Ephesians. It has been called the divinest composition of humankind. Why? Because it is composed neatly between doctrine and deeds. The first three chapters focused on doctrine. The second three chapters focused on how that doctrine applies to our everyday life. Theological rhetoric is actually typical of St. Paul's letters. It involves expounding doctrine as the basis for admonitions to change our attitudes, to alter our behavior. And again, this is precisely what Jesus is driving at in his fifth beatitude, a beatitude that revolves around the subject of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They're blessed because they themselves will be shown mercy. In view of God's mercy towards you and I, in view of his kenosis, in view of his suffering, in view of his death, we too are to view mercy such that we extend it to others irrespective of whether or not those with whom we come into contact deserve that mercy or don't deserve it. For as we show mercy, so mercy will be shown unto us. Proverbs 11:17, a beautiful proverb of Solomon, tells us that the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. The merciful man does himself good, the cruel man does himself harm. The merciful forgive as they have been forgiven. The cruel, we could call them the miserly, they don't. Our Lord speaks about this very matter in a parable recorded by St. Matthew. So later on, we have this story in St. Matthew's Gospel, the story of two debtors. The first debtor, he owed his master about $20 million, more money than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. The second debtor owed the first debtor less than, in our monetary exchange, less than a $20 bill. But when the day of reckoning came, the master graciously forgave the multi-million-dollar debtor every last penny. Then amazingly, instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who was forgiven much tracked down the man who owed very, very little. He grabbed him by the throat, and then he dragged him away to debtor's prison. When Jesus told this story, he emphasizes the fact that the master heard about what happened. And when he heard about what had gone on, his condemnation was swift and severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into prison to be tortured until he could repay his debt in full. You can imagine Jesus finishing the story. Then he turns to his disciples and he says, "This is how my Heavenly Father is going to treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." In other words, a true forgiveness. Well, the disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe to one another are like $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it's a horrendous evil to even momentarily consider withholding mercy from those who seek it. The words of our Lord leave no room for ambiguity. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, well, then your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. Think about the gravity of that for a moment. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. So showing mercy or extending mercy towards others is the roadmap toward receiving mercy from God. I think of something that I pray virtually every single day, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me, Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Well, you know the psalm. If you don't, you should know it. But it is asking God for mercy, which comes to us if we first show mercy to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When we come back from the break, we're going to go to the next beatitude, the sixth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. As always, as we go to break, my thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, by the way, on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The resurrection of Jesus is constantly under attack. If Christ has not risen, our faith is futile, and a culture critical of our faith well understands that. The physical resurrection of Christ is the incontestable cornerstone of Christianity, making a persuasive, reasoned defense of that event's historicity the essential of all apologetic essentials. Resurrection by Hank Hanegraaff clearly communicates the evidence and implications of the resurrection, and it does so using a memorable method to equip Christians to defend the very fabric of our faith. To receive your copy of Resurrection, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the first segment today, we talked about mercy. In this segment, I want to talk about purity. For our Lord in the sixth beatitude says that we are blessed if we are pure in heart. In fact, if we are pure in heart, we will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In other words, blessed are those who are devoted to the service of God. Blessed are those who practice virtue, who practice temperance. Blessed are those who avoid conscious evil. In other words, no hidden motives. Singleness or purity of heart is the way by which we encounter God. That which is pure is that which is undefiled. I'm tempted to go into a little assonance here. Undiluted, unspoiled, uncompromised. Purity. When I think of purity of heart, I'm reminded of something Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in a sermon back in 1881. I memorized this a long time ago, but I don't want to blow it here. But here's what he said: were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there in my sermons with me. The result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we're poured out in new and better fashion. And oh, we may almost wish for the melting pot if we may but get rid of the dross, that which makes the metal impure. If we may but be pure, if we may but be fashioned more completely like unto our Lord. So here, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, often referred to as the Prince of Preachers, is saying the melting pot is a good thing, because in melting we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we're poured out in new and better fashion, because then we are purified. Of course, our ultimate exemplar respecting purity is the Virgin Mother of God. Whenever I think of Theotokos, whenever I think of the Mother of God, not Christotokos, the bearer of a man in whom God dwelt as if in a temple, but Theotokos, the Mother of God. God in human flesh, his kenosis, his emptying is our filling. But whenever I think of the Mother of God, I think about the fact that from the fall of Adam, it was not possible to find a virgin pure in body as well as pure in spirit. There was only one such unique in spiritual and bodily purity, Theotokos, the Mother of God. When I was writing Truth Matters, Life Matters More, I remember reading the words of St. Gregory Palamas. He described Mary in memorable fashion. He described her as the very personification of purity. This is what he said: in her God brought together all the partial beauties which he distributed amongst other creatures, and he made her the ornament of all beings visible and invisible, or rather, he has made her a blending of all perfections, divine, angelic, and human. A sublime beauty adorning two worlds, lifted up from earth to heaven, and even transcending that. There's another biblical character. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, or the Torah. Moses, despite biblical clarity respecting his shortcomings, was considered by God to be one who was pure in heart. He was a man who ruled over his own passions. He had a share in the cosmic commandments of God. He was a man deemed worthy of divine rank because he was a friend of God. Think about that. What it meant in the Old Testament to be considered a friend of God. Abraham was also considered a friend of God. And let me pause for a moment and underscore again that Moses and Abraham, though they were considered friends of God, did not know Christ. They only knew about a Redeemer through types and shadows. It would be a long time before Christ would come and fulfill those types and shadows. And yet, they were called friends of God. Well, Moses was a mediator between human and divine activity. He was a man explicitly called a God unto Pharaoh, a man, you will recall, whose face shone after talking with God. He had to actually veil his face because he had come into contact with the transcendent. The very thing that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is transfigured. And you can imagine the disciples themselves, they were amazed at the transfiguration of their Lord. They saw a dimension to Christ that we often neglect. We so often domesticate Christ. You know, I think of the t-shirt that says, "This blood's for you." We trivialize Christ. We make Jesus a swear word, a byword, when in reality, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. Jesus Christ is not only our mediator, and he is indeed our mediator, but he is very God. A man who transforms us from one glory to another. And this was what happened to Moses. He was a man who in life was transformed by the energies of God on Mount Sinai. And in life after life, an eyewitness to the dazzling transfiguration I just talked about. He saw the transfiguration of Christ on Mount Tabor. He was there. The ultimate lawgiver was there, along with the ultimate prophet Elijah. Well, Moses was a man who was the earnest of all who with unveiled faces will behold the glory of the Lord. Those even now being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. As we make our way through the Old Testament, we encounter the vivid imagery. The imagery of Israel as a bride prepared for union with her bridegroom. In divine embrace, the bride shares in the very life of the groom. In this, a foretaste of the time when God breaks into history, perfectly uniting divinity and humanity within himself. The time in which Jesus is revealed as the new Moses, the Moses who carries his purified bride over the threshold of Jordan into the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And so we say, with our Lord, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you are in Christ, you are part of the purified bride. Purified, so that you can spend an eternity in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, once again, I want to thank you for joining me for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also, remember, you can go to the web at equip.org and see the Hank Unplugged podcast there as well. If you're not tuned into the Hank Unplugged podcast, you may want to check it out at equip.org or wherever podcasts are heard. Thanks for tuning in to today's broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with Beatitude number 7.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.